You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
You are the light.
Welcome today to Lifeline, brought to you by Bob Allen Ministries.
When the storms within us rage,
you are the light.
You're the master of the waves. You are the lifeline, the mighty God who saves.
Here's your host, Bob Allen.
Morning, folks.
Morning,
Dr. Bob here.
Good morning.
Welcome to Lifeline. Good to be with you today, as always. Just want you to know that we're glad to be here. We appreciate you, love you. We look forward to coming to you every week, talking to you about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. What an honor to represent the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. So we just look forward today to just fellowship with you and spending time with you. And look, want you to know, if you have friends anywhere in the world and you're getting anything out of this program, give them a call. Tune them in. They're simply... you can pick this program 24/7. Just simply this. Just go to WCNO.com. Excuse me. Click down, scroll down to the word on demand. Click on that. You'll see a calendar. Click on that calendar. And then you can pick us up 24/7. We appreciate that and just want you to know it. Listen, I have a guest with me today, a friend. Kelly DeJean. Known her for quite some time. And her and I were in church together at one time. And she's just a lovely girl, lovely family, school teacher. Used to work with my daughter as teachers years ago. And I met Kelly. We worked together a lot. And you know, she's like a busy bee for the Lord. She, her and I did a lot of things together. I mean, she ran into people everywhere. And we'd get together and we'd try to lead people to the Lord, try to help people get free, pray for them if they were sick, whatever. But she was always working with someone, trying to help someone to have a better life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's just a privilege to have her here with me today. And we're going to be sharing some. And she's an author, and she has a new book out, and she's going to tell you all about her book. And just really want to listen today. And let me have friends too that might be interested in the things of the Middle East. We might call them and tell them to tune in. And it's just going to be a great morning, and we just appreciate you listening. Kelly DeJean, and she's the author of the book Taste of All, The Favorite Life of the Middle East. And this one is talking about the Middle East today, and I'm going to introduce you to Kelly and just let her talk about the things she wants to talk about. But excuse me, I have a question right off front. Is how'd you get the title, Kelly, Taste of All?
Well, thank you for this opportunity, Mr. Allen. I've been married to my husband, Rafat, for about 26 years, and with him I traveled to the Middle East several times, not as a tourist, but as a daughter-in-law. My mother-in-law still resides in Nazareth, where Rafat grew up, just up the hill from Joseph's Workshop and Mary's Well, and my children were baptized in the Greek Orthodox Church in Nazareth. But To Taste the Oil comes out of a first poem that I wrote, To Taste the Oil, and it was featured at a university workshop at the University of Colorado, and I ran with that.
Wow, that's interesting. Now, I was wondering, how in the world did you ever get a title, Taste of All?
Yeah. Okay,
you've written Taste of All, The Favorite Life of the Middle East, and what about the Middle Eastern Christians, and why did you choose to write about them?
Well, my husband comes from Nazareth, and I visited there several times. And it's a city built on top of five mountains, and it's the largest Arabic city in the state of Israel. My husband remembers childhood visits to a neighborhood village that has no power, and it's called Bani. His mother spent part of her childhood growing up there. And when he visited there, he'd visit cousins. And each year, a donkey turned a millstone and pressed oil from ripe olives. And he would always go there at that time. And then they would drink fresh olive oil right from the press. It was bitter, so they would squeeze lemon juice over it. And it's amazing that doctors still prescribe this as a tonic for the liver. It cleans you out. And I'd like to read to taste the oil.
Go right ahead, Johnny.
Thank you. To taste the oil. I throw the stones meant for me to walk upon, at the cats that roam the neighborhood in search of rats, to fight the war my fathers taught me. Mama beats the rug, then rolls it up behind the sofa against the summer's fury, and watermelons lie cool as dogs beneath the bedroom cot, the skeleton key to the door where every grandfather sat from when I was a boy hangs yet on Tata's shriveled neck. Aside her golden cross, and there she still sits, waiting on the balcony, head bent, readying her kusa. Outside, olive trees, gnarled, bowed, and older than the door, still put out pits for fire, wood to carve pilgrims' crosses, and oil sold to America's Middle Eastern grocers, for the sun's gone to America to take new blood as blonded brides, swim in deep, cool pools and learn to dream in English, where they teach their Walt Disney children dipping pita into hummus and olives oil pooled with the taste of when I was a boy. When I am 17, I too will go as the others have, packing my suitcase with the olives and the oil that I will miss, kiss my mother and hug my father to find the dream, a chocolata and Coca-Cola filled life, until El Blad, back home, has emptied of us all.
Well, you know, Connie, I kind of have an interest in the Middle East. If you love the Lord, you cannot be concerned about everything going on in the Middle East. And I have read that 16,000 Muslims are getting saved today in the Middle East and come to the Lord. I know that's a big number, but when you consider 23% of the world population is Muslim, that's not such a big number because there's multi-millions of them there. But who are the Christians in the Middle East, Kelly, who really are they? I mean, who are the Christians in the Middle East?
The Christians, Mr. Allen, are the remnant of the first people ever to leave the ways of their ancestor and enter into the faith of Jesus Christ. They are persecuted today, and they've been persecuted since the church began. You can open the Word of God to see that persecution of believers exists. And they've remained in the Middle East for 2,000 years because of the hand of God who has kept them there. And that's pretty amazing, seeing that they're still there. They've kept the holy places safe for believers like us to go and visit. You can visit Nazareth and Jerusalem and places like that today because Christians have continued to exist there. Churches have been built over these holy places.
Do they really have a struggle?
Do they really have a struggle?
Yes. As Christians, is there really a struggle with the area? Do they have a struggle with the environment?
Yeah. Even in safe places, Mr. Allen, there's a struggle. I've seen persecution even toward my own children when I was there visiting. Yes.
What makes it so amazing, you know, that's the place Jesus walked.
It is the place that Jesus walked. My husband grew right up the hill from where Jesus walked. And I followed down part of the gospel trail along the cliff line over the Sea of Galilee. And it is still there. It's a little trail, and it runs a straight line from Kephar Kenna, which is Kenna, where Jesus turned water into wine, over and down to the Sea of Galilee. They didn't have the roads that we have today. Yeah.
You know, that's kind of interesting, especially when you think back when Jesus went to his own hometown. He couldn't do many miracles there simply because of their unbelief. After 2,000 years, you would think that would be the most Christianized, if that's a proper word, place in the whole world. Mm-hmm. You would think everybody would be filled with power and trumpeting the name of the Lord Jesus. And yet, look at the battle that's been through. It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, it really is. No prophet's welcome in his own home.
Well, that's true. I guess that stands. And that stands today, actually. That's
yes. Where
Jesus spoke it. It has to be, right? It's the word and it's then. Mm-hmm. Well, why is your book written in like poetry form? And why is that? Why'd you do it that way, Connie?
Well, I wrote it in poetry form, Mr. Allen, because I'm a poet. Uh-huh. It's a gift. God's given me this gift and I cherish it. Ephesians 2:10 states this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That means do them. The word for workmanship is the Greek word poiama, and we get our word poetry from the same word. God is saying that we are his poetry. He loves poetry. And in fact, approximately one-third of the Old Testament is written in poetic form.
Wow.
Most people don't know that. Yeah. And in the New Testament, much of the teaching of Jesus is expressed in poetic form too. There are lots of different poetic devices that are involved. Many books have been written on this subject, and God loves poetry. Actually, I believe that there is a revival of poetry, and it's not the old-fashioned type where everything rhymes necessarily. It's free verse and different styles, and there are a great variety of types of poetry, but I'm seeing a huge revival of it.
That's interesting because I never give it a thought.
you express your weakness, Mr. Allen.
I hear you. I agree with that. That's for sure. Well, maybe I'll make it up another way, I hope, okay? Well, how does it supposed to relate to today's conflict in the Middle East? I don't get it. How does it really relate, Connie?
How does the poetry relate to the conflict? Well, a lot of the poetry I've written is about the Christians of the Middle East. And they, up until 2,000 years ago, or I'm sorry, up until recently, from 2,000 years ago, existed in great numbers in North Africa, the Levant, all the Middle East. And they've dwindled. They have fewer children than other kinds of families. And they have moved overseas. They've gone abroad and emigrated. They live in a place, in a situation called diaspora. And they've had to because of persecution. They've fled. And what's going on in the Middle East today is similar. You see the Christians being attacked everywhere. They are still leaving. They've been leaving an exodus of them for the last two generations.
Well, you know, Connie, I noticed today, I've been serving the Lord for quite a while now. I believe I'm seeing more persecution of Christians today than I ever have, especially in the Middle East. This is today. This is really, people are being beheaded. People are losing their homes. I watch these people over there, and they still trumpet the name of the Lord Jesus. They still stand on their faith. They're threatened. They're pushed to the corner. They can't advance in jobs. They can't advance with the government. It's pretty sad. And this has always been, I guess, the way it is. But today, probably harder than ever, but they're still fighting the good fight, losing their lives, losing their livelihood, pastors being thrown in jail. This is really something that they have to go through to be a Christian in the Middle East, isn't it?
Yes, and it's interesting. There's a kind of solidarity which is going on right now, and a lot of people are noticing it. You'll see across the internet, there's an Arabic symbol on a lot of Christian websites. It looks like an upside down, looks like a smile with a dot on the top, but it's in black. And it's a letter which sounds like the letter N, and it stands for Nazareth. This is the letter that's being assigned to houses and churches and places across the Middle East by enemies of Christians. And it's being painted on those buildings. And it represents Nazareth, because Jesus came from Nazareth, and it represents those people inside. And it's a sign of persecution against them.
Wow.
And we're seeing Americans putting that symbol as a symbol of solidarity on their Facebook pages.
Really?
It's the beginning of a wake-up call for American Christians that brothers and sisters are being persecuted.
Wow. Remember Hitler?
Yes. I really don't like to say too much about the conflict, but I will say this. To be a Christian in Iraq today, the borders are sealed, is like being a Jew in Europe during World War II.
That's sad.
It is like being an Armenian in Turkey during the time of the Ottoman Empire.
Really? And the sad thing is, this wonderful Savior that came, that taught, that that literally represented Father with such excellence, and then gave his life, that we might all have life. And it's no difference in any of us, supposedly. And he suffered, he bled, he died to take away our sins, where we could come together as one great people and live a life of peace, a life of joy, a life of hope. And it's far from that, isn't it?
It is. It is. I would like people to remember that the people in the Middle East are not just statistics that we see on the television. For that reason, on the cover of my book, I included a picture of my mother and father-in-law when they were young and first married, a picture of real people. My cover was designed by award-winning Christian graphic artist Brenda Hahn, and she said, yes, include a picture of people.
Tasteable. I like it. Well, you know, I'm glad to see you doing this, Connie, because I'll be honest with you, you know, we kind of all take everything for granted. I'm not as aware of these things as I should be, I guess. I mean, I see it on TV, and I'm concerned about people in the Middle East, but probably none of us are as up-to-date and as educated as concerned that we should be. What do you think of that?
I agree. I would like to read a poem. It's about my father-in-law. My father-in-law is in heaven today, but he died recently, about a year ago. But he lived through 14 wars.
Really?
He lived through 14
what
wars.
What a life that would be, 14 wars.
Yeah, yeah. He saw the end of Palestine and the beginning of Israel. He was born during the British Mandate.
Wow.
His father was born during the Ottoman Empire. And my husband was born during the time of the Israelis. All three came from the same piece of land, but under three different governments. The same Christian person, kind of person. This shows how Christians have persevered.
Wow.
I'd like to read this poem. It's called Where Are You, Yaba? Yaba means dad, and it's about children calling for their dad. Where are you, Yaba? His father long gone into desert sands of Bedou tents, a nameless face before encroaching Ottoman conscription. By a hammock, steeping coffee on yesterday's cinders, ground fresh. As a boy, his country changed. Name, flag, race, language. Those who stayed for our mistress smiles, hungry boyish eyes, scoured streets for tomatoes. As a man, his children saw what he already knew, no end of wars for lines, green, purple, those carved out by powers in secret, Sykes and Picot. Where are you, Yaba? Blacking headlights for a shekel, windows covered in covert darkness, the taste of bread without oil. Work was short, tongues left hanging, looking to chocolata and Coca-Cola dreams. As an old man, grandchildren lived above his head and spend a summer learning of war beneath beds. Those in America hear booms of Katyushas missing their mark. Through television and cell phone lines, hitting malls and homes, burning Amos' car in Nazareth. At home, Teta hides in her safe room. Gas masks run short. Where are you, Yaba? Auntie phones. Exercising. A daily walk upon the track up an elite. I hid when I saw the missile. Where are you, Yaba? Auntie phones. Driving across the valley to Kfar Yassif, past Ishfamer. I cannot just sit in the house. Yaba lives war as his daily shave. In the mind, in sight. Turks, Brits, Israelis, Egyptians, Jordanians, Palestinians, Hezbollah, neighbors who became enemies. 14 wars lived each day as final. Where are you, Yaba? What God wants, God takes. I included that last line because my father-in-law always said that, and
really?
He would always look up toward God and say, what God wants, God takes.
What he meant by that? I'm curious.
In the Middle East, people have a sense of finality. fatalness, like it's not up to me. They just, they're at God's mercy. If they live today, fine. If they die, fine. My sister-in-law was once headed to a cafe and she got a cell phone call, turn back. The cafe was just blown up.
Wow.
Another relative drove a bus and his bus was blown up. To live in the Middle East is to survive. It is not up to you each day, whether you eat or drink or live, it is up to God. And the people know that.
That's interesting. Listen, if you have any questions for Kelly, our phone lines will be up here in a minute. Our number is 221-1100, 221-1100. If you're out of town, 888-221-8999. I'm sure you'll be glad to take some questions, won't you, Kelly?
Yes.
So if you have any questions, you give a call, and I'm going to give you, or let her give you information on how you can contact her, how you can get up with her, how you can get her book. We're going to do that in just a moment, but if you want to call her, go ahead and give her a call. We'll take the calls now. Well, what positive culture difference have you observed in the Middle East and Christian community? I mean, it just seems to me it's just, what is the culture difference there, Colin?
Well, I talk in my book, in the Audible version especially, there are extra poems in there about the oneness of the Christian community in the Middle East. In the Middle East, you do not see a divided church. Yes, there are different denominations, but they are one church. They are one people. And the people there know that they are one. So for example, no matter what the different denomination is, they recognize each other as Christians. Within our family, we have a Church of Christ pastor and we have a Maronite priest. Maronites are a form of Catholics. So in the town, in Nazareth, you will see a variety of people. My husband was raised in a Greek Orthodox family, but he attended a Baptist school. The children from our family attend either Baptist schools or Catholic schools, traditionally. The people there, because they know that they are a minority, they help each other, they stand together as Christians. They have their differences in how they worship the Lord, yes.
Well, listen, Kelly, if you will, first of all, I want you to tell us, you know, what will we get out of your book, and how do we get the book? But you know, what really is, you know, what's the nuts and bolts of the book, and how do we get the book?
All right. Well, if you'd like to get the book, you can go to Amazon.com. Mm-hmm. You can Google my name, Kelly Jadon. It's J-A-D-O-N, or you can Google at Amazon or search, I'm sorry, for To Taste the Oil, And it will give you my book. My book is available in print. It's available as an ebook if you have a Kindle. It is also available just out in Audible format. If you would like a CD, you can order it from my website. Or if you'd like to buy from me personally instead of right from Amazon, you can go to www.kellyjadon.com.
All right, now, Kelly, the book, is strictly about the struggles of the Middle East, pretty much?
No, it's about the Christians that live there and about their life and their culture and how they've survived. All I would like to ask you to do is to pray for them, pray for the Christians, and recognize that they are brothers and sisters. I would also like to point out that they value Christian education. They send their children to Christian schools. And
that's good. That's good.
Also, this is interesting, too, about how they stick together. Because there are a limited number of eligible bachelors. When a woman goes to marry, let's say she's a Protestant and her husband's a Greek Orthodox man, she marries in the husband's church. She does not have to go attend classes and become a member or anything like that. She's automatically included in the membership of the church when she marries her husband. I'm automatically a part of the Greek Orthodox Church because I married my husband. This is just how it is. In that way, the people stick to each other, they marry between each other, and they love each other.
Well, that's interesting.
Yeah.
Well, listen now, if you have any questions for Kelly, 221-1100, or if you maybe would like for Kelly to come and speak to any of your clubs or anything like that, I mean, give us a call here, 221-1100, or 888-221-8990. Now, she just gave you the website. You need to repeat that, Kelly, because people are driving.
Okay. The website is www.kellyjadon.com.
All right. So if you need to get up with her or would like for her to visit your club, your church, whatever, she'd be more than glad to do it. If you have any questions, give us a call, 221-1100. Out of town, 888-221-8990. What else can you share with us, Kelly?
I would like to also mention that throughout my book, I talk about food. And I do so because food is a wonderful metaphor to include in a poem. It helps people to remember. When I was a little girl, I ate a piece of pumpkin pie that made me sick. And I remember that. I remember where I was and what I was and what occasion it was. It's the same thing with food in a book. It helps us to remember. So oil is about the taste of it. Olive oil has a special taste. There are other kinds of food, too, that I mention in my book. I talk about the grape leaves and how they're stuffed. And I have a recipe in there called Turkish salad. It's written in poetic form. My brother-in-law said, oh, you're giving away a family secret. But the only place in the world I've ever seen it prepared is up in the Galilee.
I can vouch for that. I had never heard her husband one time. One of the grandest meals, Middle Eastern meals she prepared, I've ever had in my entire life. It was absolutely marvelous. It was wonderful. Well, Kelly, it's been nice having you here with us today. And I'm sure we, you know, our eyes have been open to things in the Middle East that we probably never think much about. And I just pray out there you'll respond to her book, get her book, and give her a call, and get up with her. And look, we need to support this ministry. We really do. We pay this thing out of our own pocket. And we come here to tell you about the Lord Jesus at our expense. And believe it or not, we've never collected. And I've never taken one penny out of this ministry, and we've never collected enough to pay for it. So basically, it's my burden. So I'm asking you to help me today. And appreciate it very much. Be a sensitive check, regardless of what size. So make a difference. Do the best you can to Lifeline, Post Office Box 1603. Jensen Beach, 34958. That's Lifeline, Box 1603, Jensen Beach, Florida, 34958. Lifeline, Jensen Beach, Post Office Box 1603, 34958. Or email us at trylifeline@gmail.com. That's pretty simple. If you have a message for Kelly, you can use this too. trylifeline@gmail.com. Now that's easy enough. So send us an email, and especially if you want to talk about anything Kelly shared, I'll make sure she gets the information. Anything you send us, trylifeline@gmail.com. The check goes to Lifeline, P.O. Box 1603, Jensen Beach, Florida 34958. Look, we thank you and we appreciate you. We love you. We'll see you again next week, and we appreciate you tuning in. God bless you. Have an absolute great week. Lord, just bless the audience out there, everyone at the sound of my voice. I speak a blessing over their lives. I release a blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ upon you today. God bless you now. We love you, and we'll see you again next week. Have a great day.
You've been listening to Lifeline with your host, Bob Allen. A broadcast ministry brought to you by your generous gifts of support. To support this ministry, please send your gifts to Lifeline, P.O. Box 1603, Jensen Beach, Florida 34958. To contact Dr. Allen, the email address is trylifeline@gmail.com. Thank you for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Lifeline.